Psalms 100, and we'll read this beautiful psalm together. Let's all stand together. Many of you have memorized this psalm. Most of the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right now I could point to you, and you could quote these five verses. If you've never memorized Psalms 100, boy, I'd do it this week. I mean it. You talk about a blessing and a help. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a psalm, what a psalm. Lord, it's been my sanctuary. It's been my help. It's been my encourager for these many years. I love to say it phrase by phrase. I love to pray it. I love to meditate upon it. It teaches us so much. Certainly deals with this idea of thankfulness, Lord, and I pray that as we expound upon this psalm tonight and look at some ways to keep a thankful heart, how to cultivate a thankful heart, you'll help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Eric. I appreciate it. I believe that we ought to live a life of thankfulness. Let me say it again. I think we ought to live a life of thankfulness. I've gotten the habit of doing something in our young adult class. I did it from almost the first Sunday we started moving out there and having class. I walk into our class and I look around and I smile and I say, tell me something good that happened this week. And give folks a chance to brag on the Lord and to share blessings in their life. I know that there's prayer requests and we have prayer request opportunity. But folks, let me say this. For every one thing that we need to rush to the church to ask them to pray about, we ought to be willing to stand up and praise the Lord for 10 times that many things. I found out this. The more you praise, the less you have to pray. When I say pray, I'm talking about in the purest form of the word when it talks about prayer is asking. The more you praise, the less you have to pray. The less you have to ask because God loves to hear his children bring praise to his name. You know what I think the Lord likes to hear? Joyful noises. I preached an entire message on God loves joyful sounds. God loved joyful sounds. The introduction to that message I talked about one of the first times we went to a Baptist church as a little child. One of my lingering memories is as we were pulling in the parking lot, that old church bell was a ringing and a ringing and a ringing. And you know what? We went to an old country church, white clapboard, country, southern Indiana church. They're everywhere. Little bell tower, little belfry, an old bell that some Baptist people sacrificed to buy at some point in the past. And we pull in that property and listen to that sound of that bell. And to this day, that's a joyful sound to me. You know what the bell's saying? It's saying, come gather. Hey, church time. It's saying to people that are sleeping in, hey, wake up, you deadbeats. It's the Lord's day, you know. Get to church, get to church, get to church. And I like the joyful sounds. You know what? I think that every mom and dad in here, if you're honest, and if you have a blessing in your life, it is listening to your children. And boy, I'm so proud of our young couples. And I mean that. I mean this with all of my heart. Your preacher's proud of you, and your preacher watches you, and I marvel at you, and I see you having children, and I see God blessing you, and I see you going through the whole process of raising them for the Lord and teaching them and having fun with them and teaching them to behave and all the things that comes with bringing kids up, you know. And, you know, one of the delights of my life and one of the sweetest memories is just as a dad sitting in the living room and listening to my girls either upstairs in their bedroom or outside whooping and hollering and laughing and playing and having a good time. And I guess it's always brought a smile to my face. I love the children around here. I every time a pack of them, and they do, they run in packs around here. They just run in packs. They're like wolves. They just run around in packs. And once a pack goes by, and they're just jabbering and carrying on, and everybody's talking, and nobody's listening, and half of them are laughing. And you know what it does? It brings joy to my life. You know what? I think my father is deserving of hearing out of his children joyful sounds. You know, I'm sorry, but I just don't think that he ought to have to put up with a whole lot of complaining. I mean, if I was Almighty God on all that I've done for everybody, I think that there'd be, I think I'd have almost zero tolerance for that. I think if I, look, I sent my son, I saved that person, I allowed them to be born in the United States of America, and all the things, the blessings I've put upon them, and every other thing out of their mouth is a gripe or a complaint or a poor me. I just think God gets a little sick of that. Can I say, folks, listen to me. Sometimes it's good to have a revival in of our heart of just being thankful unto the Lord. Listen, people that are thankful, and I mean genuinely, consistently thankful, it's not that they were born that way. It's that they've learned to cultivate a thankful heart. Because you can lose the thankfulness. You can lose a thankful spirit. You lose a thankful spirit, you don't realize what spiritual trouble you're in, but you are in deep, dark spiritual trouble when you lose a thankful heart. When you get to the point where you can't think of one thing to praise the Lord for, excuse me, it's not that God's bad. God's good. And you know, I know life comes with its heartaches, but you know what? I've traveled some very deep valleys. And in the darkest part of those deep valleys, I've been able to look up and say, God, you're good. And you know, there's still, for every one thing I've had to go through that's tough, you know what? There's been 100 things that we walk right past and never thank the Lord for. So I want to talk to you about this. I'm talking about on purpose cultivating a thankful heart. Preacher, how do you keep a thankful spirit about you? Let me just give you some real practical things tonight, all right? Number one, revisit your salvation. I'll tell you, there's nothing that makes me more thankful. There's nothing that will ignite in a Christian the spirit of thankfulness than just from time to time just revisiting the day that they got saved. You know, Jesus didn't have to come, and God didn't have to send his son. And you know what? After Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden, God could have just chalked it off to a bad experiment and said, you know what? I'm just going to let my word run its course, and I'm going to let the wages of sin be death, and I'm going to be done with them. But you know what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only did God provide salvation, but he allowed that story of salvation to come into my life. You know, folks, I wasn't born into a Christian family. I wasn't born into a home where my mom and dad was saved. And you know what? If it were not for God's determined circumstance, you know what? I wouldn't have heard the gospel as a little boy. And I want to thank God for the way that he directed in the life of my mom and dad, and got them to a place where we could come into regular contact with Christian people. And I want to thank Jerry and Ruth Purcell, as far as on an earthly plane, for just looking across the street and being concerned about their neighbors and just inviting us to church. And I want to thank Pastor Elmer Evans for getting up and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and preaching it in power, and preaching against sin, and preaching on heaven, and preaching on hell, and preaching it in such a way where, you know what, heaven was sweet and I wanted to go there, and hell was horrible and I didn't want to go there. And I want to thank him for bringing Calvary to the forefront of our hearts and mind, and preaching on what Jesus did. And I want to thank the Holy Spirit of God for just tenderly working with this young heart until he put all the pieces together in my heart and my mind. And you notice when I start talking about salvation, I start using the word, I want to thank. Folks, listen to me. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know what's coming into your life next, but I can tell you this. If you're saved, the worst thing that can happen on this world, I mean the worst thing that can happen in your life, will not erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. I mean, I got saved that day. Just a little five-year-old boy in a little country church. But that day I was forgiven of my sin and instead given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That day I was redirected from the fires of hell to the bliss of heaven. That day I was rescued from the power of Satan and adopted into the family of God. That day I traded in a life of iniquity and confusion for a blessed life of purpose and power and purity. I was freed from demonic oppression and given the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to comfort me, guide me, direct me, keep me. I was relieved of guilt and baptized in grace. I was relieved of worry and immersed in wonder. I remember how many times I lay awake at night as I was listening to that, wonder about eternity and be fearful if I died. And I didn't have to do that. I was released from the chains of sin and instead given a crown of rejoicing. Listen, folks, I'm not just saved. I am eternally thankful that I am saved. And I'm saved. I'm giving you six practical things. Number two, refuse. How do you cultivate a thankful heart? Refuse to participate in negativity. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I made it a rule in my life. If you're a negative person, I'm probably kind to you, nice to you, but I won't stand and talk to you very long. I'm just not going to do it. You know, if your goal every single week is corner Pastor Jerry so you can gripe and complain and tell about the woes of your life, honestly, you need to stop. I'm saying you need to stop. When's the last time you came to your pastor and said, let me share a great blessing? Or let me tell you how good God is. Or let me tell you something I found in my morning devotions. You know, folks, you have to make a choice when it comes to negativity. We did family camp several years ago, and man, you get that many Baptists on a campground for an entire 4 or 5 days. I was going over the rules. Oh, if we are going to have something, we're going to have rules, all right? And I said, here's one of the first rules. Here's the rule, and that's this, no complaining. Matter of fact, we're going to police ourselves. And I don't know why I came up with this. I have no idea. I wish there was some logical explanation. There's not. But I said, if you hear anybody at the camp complain about anything, I want you to point at them and at the top of your voice yell, turtle, turtle, turtle. You say, why turtle? I have no idea. I just thought it was going to be fun to listen to different people around the camp. If we did this, if everybody was doing that this Sunday morning, would you have had been pointed at and declared a turtle? Maybe we ought to do this for a week in our homes. Yeah, all right. Man, I just created an annoying situation for some of you, amen. Come on, folks, come on, come on. I'm just not going to participate in negativity. I understand negative things happen, but they can be viewed and they can be talked about and they can be solved in a positive way. I'm not just going to wallow down in negativity, and I'm just not going to let people drag me there. I'm just not. I say this from time to time, and I want to be so careful what I say, because I don't believe that anything that's in my life that shouldn't be there, I ever blame on my parents. I've watched a generation blame mom and dad and grandma and grandpa for everything. I mean, you know, that's Oprah made a living on it, okay? Just get these people in there, and their life's a mess, and whose fault is it? My mom, dad, my relationships, my grandpa. My great-grandpa didn't eat enough green beans, and therefore, you know, it's messed up the entire family, and whatever, whatever. But I think sometimes you have to really just be honest about your life and honest about the way you were raised. Some folks, honestly, were raised in a very negative home. And you know what? If you were raised in a very negative home, you know what your fallback's going to be when things go bad is to be negative. But let me say this, if you choose to do that, then all you're doing is passing on that sin, and I want to say it clear, that sin, you're just passing on a generational sin down to your children. And you know what, your children, listen, preacher, I didn't have a choice where I was raised, I get it. I tell everybody, you get two chances at this, you know, parent-child relationship. The first one you didn't get a vote in, the second one you get a vote in. And you know what? If you were raised in a negative home, you should not then send that on down and make sure that your children are raised in a negative home. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm going to ask you to do something because I do this. I ask the Holy Spirit of God to be very specific and really remind me when I'm falling into negativity. And if you're sensitive about that, you ask the Lord to help you. Then when you begin to say things that are just negative, they're caustic, they don't help anything. It's griping, it's complaining. Honestly, it's making accusation against God for not being good. And you spend more time complaining than you do praising the Lord. And I ask the Holy Spirit, I want him to convict me about that. And I want to turn that thing around, okay? The Bible says this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And you know what? We ought to take our mind and put it on the positive things of life, the good things of life. Sure, we got to pray over some things that may be negative, but you know what? I'm not going to sit there and spend the day wallowing in it. Cast your cares to the Lord, for he careth for you. So cast them things up. I got to hurry. Number three, rejoice in being an American. Rejoice in being an American. And I mean that. I read this. I put together this because I thought to myself, do we understand how blessed we are? You know, less than 4.5%, you can round that up to 5%. That's 5 out of every 100 people in the world are born in the United States of America. 5 out of every 100. You line up 100 people, only 5 of them were allowed to be born in this country. And 12.55% chance, there's only a 12.55% chance, that's rounded up to 13% if you want to, that you are born into a first world country, into a home above the poverty level. Let me say that again. There's only a 13% chance, less than that, that you would be born into a, what we call a first world country, into a home that's above the poverty level. Now think about that. If that's true, 13%, that means that 87% of the people that are born into this world are not born in a first world country and are born into a home in a third world country below the poverty level. What do we got to gripe about again? I keep thinking back. Every time I talk about this subject, I go back to that first missions trip that we took. I remember walking through those cities and those little villages in Mexico and going over. And we couldn't knock on doors. The houses didn't have doors. A lot of times they'd just have a piece of cloth hanging over the opening. And at first I thought this village, it looked like to me, there wasn't a home in it. It looked like all they had was little buildings where they might keep their animals, but that's where they live. Well, why are you saying these things? Because folks, listen to me. If you want to, you can get up every day. I say this often. I've watched people trample under their feet an acre of flowers to point out one weed. And if you get that spirit about you, then you know what? God bless you. But I promise you, there's more flowers than weeds. And you've got to decide what you're going to focus on in this life and be excited about. You know what? Watch this. This is absolutely true. I researched it. You have a better chance of winning the lottery than to be born into a two-parent middle-class home in the United States of America. You have more chance of winning the lottery than being born into a two-parent middle-class home in the United States of America. And we live in middle-class America. Oh, preacher, no, we live in abject poverty. I'm going to take you sometime. All right, please come see me afterwards. Because me and you need to take a little trip. Right. You don't even know what abject poverty, abstract poverty is. Oh, help me. Amen. Missionary wrote this. I want to read it to you. What are you doing? I'm just, hopefully we're all going to go home. And that's why, what a wicked thing to kneel during our national anthem. What a wicked thing not to stand up, put your hand over your heart, be thankful for the country that God's given you. But a missionary was asked, can Americans really understand what it's like to live in a third world country? I said, know what it's like to live. I've been to third world countries. I don't know what it's like to live. I mean, I'm sorry, we walk by and look at them and just ooh and ah, are you kidding me? But I go over and get back in the bus. We go back to civilization. I mean, to live in it. One missionary wrote this, well, best I can tell you is I try to get you to, if you want to understand, first take out the furniture, all the furniture out of your house. Just leave a few old blankets, maybe a kitchen table, usually one wooden chair, never a bed. That's all you've got in your house. Second, throw out your clothes. All the clothes you have, throw them out. Each person in the family, you can only keep the oldest suit or oldest dress, shirt or blouse that you have. The oldest one in the worst conditions, all you get to keep. The rest of it you take and throw away. By the way, the head of the family is the only one that has a pair of shoes, and he has one. Okay? So no shoes. Boy, man, that'd keep Lynette busy. You'd have to cart them out by the... You've got to get one of those construction dumpsters that she's actually going to do that just to get rid of her shoes. Third... I want you to know I love you, Lynette. All right. Third, all kitchen appliances have vanished. Well, what do we keep? You keep a box of matches. You can have a small bag of flour, some sugar, maybe, salt, handful of onions, maybe a dish of dried beans. By the way, if there's any moldy potatoes, don't throw them out. Go get them out of the garbage can because there's tonight's meal. Fourth, dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water. Take out the wiring and the lights and everything else that runs by electricity. Fifth, take yourself and everything you've got left and now move out of the house you're in and go into the backyard and move into your tool shed, because that's probably more close to what you'd actually be living in. Sixth, by now all the other houses in the neighborhood, you have to imagine, have disappeared. Instead, they're shanties like a tool shed, and that's for the fortunate ones. Many of them are sleeping underneath blankets that are just tied to trees, cooking over open fires. Seventh, cancel all your newspapers and magazines. Throw out all your books. You won't miss them because you're now illiterate. Okay? There may be one radio in your entire shanty town. One radio, maybe. Eighth, no more postmen. Don't wait for the mail to come. If there's a fire, don't expect a fire truck. There absolutely will be no government services of any kind. There's no policeman. So if a crime's committed, there's nobody to call. There's nobody to dial 911. Remember, you don't have a phone. Okay? They wouldn't come if you did. The two classrooms school is 3 miles away, but only two of your seven children attend anyway, and they'll walk because you'll need the rest of them to be scrambling and scratching out a living, helping you feed the family. Ninth, there's no hospitals, so forget that. There's no doctor. The nearest clinic is 10 miles away if you're lucky. And with a midwife, that's all that would be available in charge of it. You can get there by walking or maybe with a bicycle if you're lucky enough to have one. Tenth, throw out your bank books, your stock certificates, your pension plans, your insurance policies. By the way, all you have in your hand that you've hoarded sometimes to have is $5. That's what you get to take in your tool shed with you. You get $5, okay? 11th, get out and start cultivating your 3 acres. Try hard to raise in an entire year 300 in cash crops, but the landlord will want 2/3 of them, and the money lenders will want 10% of them, and whatever you have left, if you have crops, if it's a decent year, that's what you'll have to live on for that year. 12, find some way for your children to bring in a little extra money so you can have something to eat most days. But it won't be enough to keep your bodies healthy. So you can guarantee, because of the quality of the water and the lack of food, that you will lop off 25 to 30 years of your life. Now you know a little bit about what it is to live in a third world country. And what do we, excuse me, remind me again, what do we got to complain about? I read that little prayer request about that 8-year-old boy. And, you know, I read things like that, and I say, excuse me, did I have a burden before I came in here? Did I have a problem? Because all of a sudden I can't find it. Did I have a heartache? Am I going to go home and start sitting around feeling sorry for myself? Folks, listen to me. We ought to be thankful that you're born in a first world country, like the United States of America. Switzerland is a first world country. There's just a handful. I should have brought the list and read you the names of the first world countries. It's a very small percentage of Earth's population that has the privilege that you have every day. Cultivate a thankful heart. Young people, I mean it. I'm sorry. Maybe it's because I'm old and I'm getting grumpy. But boy, it's hard for me to listen to any American young person, especially one that's saved and being raised in a good Bible preaching church, to have parents that love you. I almost have zero tolerance with you griping about anything. Stop walking around whining. Stop walking around feeling sorry for yourself. Good night. You don't even understand how blessed you are. Number four, recount the great blessings you have received. How do you cultivate a thankful heart? I believe in every family there ought to be a time where you just share blessings. And I don't have to be an organized thing, although, like I said a few minutes ago, I like going into my young adult class and saying, hey, share a blessing. Because I think we ought to get in the habit of starting to look for things to brag on God about, instead of looking at things to always hurl an accusation against God about. Recount the great blessings of your life. If I was to ask you, I mean, I'm going to give you 60 seconds, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand up and give me one amazing blessing that you've received in 2018. And if you're sitting there going, shame on you. You know what? You haven't spent enough time thinking about it. You ought to be able to jump up and take the next hour and not even slow down about the goodness and grace of God in your life. Number five, remind someone of how much they mean to you. You know how you keep a thankful spirit? By being thankful to people. I mean, come on, kids. When's the last time you went over and gave your mom a hug and just thanked her for all that she'd done for you? When's the last time you went and hugged your dad? I mean, come on. I know a handful of you come on an expert griping about your parents. Shame on you. By the way, that's a wicked thing. Shame on you. All your parents have done for you and all the prayers they've prayed for you and all the sacrifices they've made for you. Go tell them thank you. Go tell them thank you. Be thankful within the church house. You know what you ought to do? Maybe tomorrow at work, gentlemen, maybe you ought to just go find your boss and just go over and shake his hand and say, I want to thank you for giving me a job. I just want to thank you for employing me. Thank you for the opportunity to provide for my family. You know, we've just got such an unthankful spirit and negativity about us. You know, Jesus, he healed 10 lepers. And you know, in Luke 17:17, Jesus answered and said, where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? You know what? I think Jesus hit the nail on the head. There's probably about 1 out of 10 people that you can bless and that they'll turn around and actually say thank you. And you know what? We don't do it for that. But I can tell you in my experiences, you know what? You help about 10 people, you might get one. You might get one. Might get one in America to turn around and say thank you. Don't be the 9. Be the 1. Say thank you. Write a thank you note. Send a thank you. Text or an email. Spend this month expressing your thankfulness to those who have invested in your life. Number 6 will be done. Rededicate your life to the Lord. I think the greatest act of thankfulness to God is a life that's lived in service to Him. If you've withdrawn from service, then it's time to re-up. Amen. We're not supposed to be going backwards. We're supposed to be going forward. Say, preacher, I don't know. Seems like a big sacrifice to give my life to serve the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How about that? How about that? Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. I suppose all of us, including the preacher, from time to time just needs to get into the Word of God and let the Bible give us a little pep talk on this matter of having a thankful heart and a thankful spirit. And the honest truth is you spoil your kids and you're so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. And Lord, there's not a one of us, if we got what we deserved, shouldn't be right now burning in a devil's hell and screaming out for one drop of water. And yet, Lord, you saved us. You've sent your Son. You gave us of your Holy Spirit. You've secured a place in heaven for us. And Lord, in this life, there's so many blessings, the little things that we take for granted. I paused the other night and just watched the sunset and just saw you paint the sky, Lord. And I thought, I wonder if God just did that for Jerry Ross tonight, just to be a blessing to me. Lord, I walked out behind our house and walked into our garden and pulled ears of corn off and just marveled, how in the world could just a handful of months ago I put a little one seed in the ground and look at this, 2, sometimes 3 ears of corn. And I get to, Lord, you have just filled our lives with blessings. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people with a thankful heart. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts in praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.